Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome to the program. Hope you're having a wonderful Wednesday. It's the Cale Clark Show, Faith, Facts, and Fun. 888-914-9149 is the number to call toll free to talk to me. You can also email the program. The address is Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And you can also follow me on the X app at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. Well, today's a very important day. Today is an absolutely crucial day in my family's history. It is National Oreo Day, but that's not why it's an important day for our family. But by the way, you might want to call in and tell me, what is your favorite type of Oreo? Because we're going to be talking about that too, faith, facts, and fun. That's going to be the fun part. We're going to count down the top 13 types of Oreos. It's actually mind-boggling how many flavors and permutations there are. What's your favorite? 888-914-9149. It's actually a great family feast day for us because it's also Michaela's baptism day. She was baptized on March the 6th in 2016, the year she was born. And so we're going to actually suspend, as the high priest of my family, I've decided to suspend our Lenten penances just for a couple hours. We do actually have some Oreos on hand, plus a little cake. And yeah, I know we kind of gave up sweets voluntarily for Lent, but it's a special family feast day. I think it's important to celebrate these things. And I know a lot of people like to eat their Oreos from the inside out. They like to eat the filling first, untwist it. I don't know if you're a double stuffed guy or gal or not, but they like to go inside out. And Jesus wants us to live our lives inside out. What do I mean by that? Well, let's take a look at today's gospel reading. And it comes to us from the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, it's from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you." That's when you know Jesus really means business here. When he says, "Amen, I say to you." Amen, the double amen he'll often throw in there. "Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And it's really interesting that the readings today at Mass kind of pair this gospel with the first reading, which is from the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses is talking about how incredible it is that God has given his people the law, the statutes, the decrees, and so that when they get into the promised land, they're going to be able to flourish. This is all about human flourishing, and it's all about God knowing exactly how that should and will happen, because he essentially created the blueprint. He created the world. He created us. And he knows what will make for the good life, the truly good life. And so Moses is basically saying in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he's teaching the statutes and the decrees of the Lord that were passed on to him. And he in turn wants the people to observe them very, very carefully. And he says this, "Observe them carefully, for thus you will give evidence of your wisdom and intelligence to the nations, who will hear of all these statutes and say, 'This great nation is truly a wise and intelligent people.' For what great nation is there that has gods so close to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? What great nation has statutes and decrees that are just as this whole law, which I'm setting before you today? However, take great care and be earnestly on your guard not to forget the things which your own eyes have seen, nor let them slip from your memory as long as you live, but teach them to your children and to your children's children." And it's true that even for us as Catholics, we have to be on our guard as well, because we need constant formation in the faith. We need constant reminders. We need constant, if you will, we kind of have to go back to basics time and time again, because we do tend to forget the things that God has taught us, the things that God has done in our lives. We very often are guilty of a short-term spiritual memory. So we don't want them to slip from our memory. We've got to review, and keep up with our formation, because there's so much deformation in the culture, isn't there? I mean, we live in a culture that is very inimical and often downright hostile to the Catholic way of life. And so it's really interesting that this first reading from Deuteronomy is paired with the gospel from the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus says, hey, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, he had to say that. And it's interesting that he says, do not think that I've come to do this, abolish this. That actually is intriguing, because that phrase, do not think, that actually is something from the books of the Maccabees. He's in a sense kind of quoting the books of the Maccabees, because there was a wicked tyrant, a Gentile tyrant, of course, Antiochus Epiphanes. We thought he was the very manifestation of God. That's what Epiphany means. There's the real Feast of the Epiphany, of course, but then there's Antiochus Epiphanes. He was not what he claimed to be, that's for sure. And of course, the Maccabean martyrs. There's a famous account, of course, in 2 Maccabees chapter 7 about these brothers that are tortured in front of their mother, and then the mother herself is killed. It's just an awful, awful scenario. And what this tyrant is trying to do is to get these guys to give up their faith. But they preserve the law despite all of the wicked tortures that they had to endure. And this is what they say to him: do not think that you will go unpunished for having tried to fight against God. And Jesus is saying, hey, do not think I'm trying to break the law here. I am absolutely not. And the reason why Jesus has to say this is because as the church was getting going, there were a lot of people out there who were trying to accuse Jesus and the early church of doing exactly that, rejecting the Old Testament, rejecting the law of God. Not at all the case, that's for sure. So there are a lot of people who wanted to say that Jesus was all about dispensing God's mercy, and there's no question he was, but he didn't want to get rid of the law. He did not break clean with the law and its quote-unquote legalism. It's not about legalism. It's not about that. In so many ways, the law of God is actually an expression of his mercy. He's telling us exactly how to live. And Jesus was not opposed to the law. What he's actually opposed to is a bad interpretation of the law. Namely, the interpretation that the scribes and the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law were giving to the law of Moses. They're the ones who have it wrong, not Jesus. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. So that's why Jesus says, hey, don't think that I've come to abolish it. I've not come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. And this is really clear when you look at the entire book of the Gospel of Matthew. Of course, Sermon on the Mount, today's Gospel, comes from the heart of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. And there's actually five big talks that Jesus gives in Matthew's Gospel. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount. The second one is in chapter 10. It's called the Missionary Discourse. And then there's the parables, or the parabolic discourse, in chapter 13. Then he talks about really how to live together in the church. This is chapter 18. It's called the community discourse. And then the fifth and final little talk, or big talk, that Jesus gives in Matthew's gospel is called the eschatological discourse. And that's a $5 word, eschatological, but it has to do with the end of times, the future times, the eschaton that is coming, the end of the world as we know it. And hopefully you'll feel fine at the end of that. And that's in chapters 24 and 25. So why do I mention this? There's five talks that Jesus gives. That is totally on purpose. Because guess what? There are five books of Moses in the Old Covenant. And basically this is Matthew's way of saying, and Matthew has really a very Jewish gospel. That's why Matthew comes first in the New Testament, because it's a great bridge between the Old and the New. Mark's gospel was written first, but he's really saying that Jesus is a new Moses. Jesus is that prophet that Moses promised was going to come in the latter days, if you will. But he's much more than a prophet. He's God the Son. Matthew's intentionally arranging Jesus's material of teaching into five teaching blocks. And it's interesting because every time you read this, the Greek word, when he's finished his speech, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 or the next few little talks that he gives, this Greek word to finish is used. And that's exactly what Moses did when he finished speaking. It's the same word in the Old Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament. So it's on purpose. Jesus is presented as a new and greater Moses. Five books of Moses in the Pentateuch, and then five kind of books or teaching blocks of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. So this is part of the way that Matthew deals with this allegation that Jesus and his followers were trying to abolish the law of Moses. It's not true. And then even in the Sermon on the Mount, there are these five what they call antitheses. And this is where really Jesus talks about living your life from the inside out. This is where he says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. In fact, he says anyone who breaks the law, and Jesus himself is being accused of breaking the law. He says, look, anyone who breaks the law will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does these teachings and teaches them, the commandments of the law he's talking about, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's from today's gospel. And then he also says this, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's an incredible statement for Jesus to make, because these guys were considered the authority on the law of Moses. What, you mean I got to be better than these guys? Absolutely. Jesus is actually even more stringent in many ways than the old covenant. So again, this is the big question here. Who has the right interpretation of the Old Testament? Jesus and his followers? The Pharisees and the scribes? Maybe the Sadducees, some other group? But this is where Jesus goes on to show, again, by five, this you're going to sense a pattern here, five antitheses. Okay, there's a thesis and an antithesis. Ever had to write a thesis statement for a term paper or some project in school? So there's a thesis, and then there's an antithesis. So the thesis is when Jesus says, you have heard it said. The antithesis is when he says, but I say to you. Now, this is amazing because he's going to quote something from the law of Moses, and he's going to say that his interpretation is the right one. I say to you. I'm actually putting myself above Moses here. That's a remarkable thing for Jesus to say, unless he actually does have that authority. The authority of God himself, of course, God in Jesus. Amazing. So his interpretation is the true interpretation, the fulfillment of Moses' law. So it's amazing because Matthew's already shown with the infancy account of Jesus' birth and early life, how he fulfilled statements of the prophet. You know, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. That's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. And then the prophet Micah is also fulfilled in chapter 2. Hosea 11, verse 1 is fulfilled in Matthew 2. Out of Egypt I've called my son. Of course, the Holy Family had to escape into Egypt and come back again. Then we have fulfillments of the prophecies of Jeremiah, the book of Isaiah. And so really what Matthew's saying is overall, Jesus is fulfilling both the law and the prophets. He's got it all covered, because that's kind of a catch-all phrase for the Old Covenant, the law and the prophets. But specifically, these antitheses are also from the books of Moses. And this is where Jesus is going through some of the commandments. For example, he'll say, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Ooh, and as one writer says, you read those words and you think, well, who can be saved then? But don't forget, John Paul II, John Paul the Great, in his Theology of the Body talks, he said, don't fear these words, especially to all the guys out there. When you're reading those, don't fear those words, but rather have trust in their saving power. Because what Jesus commands us to do, it is possible. He's going to give you the power to fulfill those words. This is really where the gift of the Holy Spirit comes in. And of course, we're not even at Easter time yet. We're still in Lent, but when we get to Easter, we're going to get to Pentecost. And this gift of the Holy Spirit enables us to actually live out the commandments in the right way. Jesus has the right interpretation of the law. Okay, adultery is bad. Yeah, it's gravely sinful. But really, the real battle is inside. It's interior, the battle. It's first of all a battle against lust, because anytime somebody commits adultery, it starts off firstly with lust. So you got to strike at the source, nip it in the bud. Elsewhere in Jesus' teaching, he talks about, he's talking about the food laws and the dietary laws. Hey, it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean. What comes out of a person, specifically their heart. Out of the heart comes, you know, lies, lust, murder, fornication, all the bad stuff starts off in the human heart. So we really got to cleanse the inside. So I kind of think of a nut. And, you know, we're all a little nuts, of course, in one way or another. But I look at the Old Covenant as, it's a unified whole, right? The teaching of God. But the Old Covenant, the commandments in the law, the Ten Commandments, it's kind of like the outer shell of a peanut. And what Jesus is talking about is the inner nut inside. And the outer commandments, the outer behavior is what's focused on in the Ten Commandments. But the interior thing that's driving those sins is what Jesus deals with in the Sermon on the Mount. So it really does get to the heart of the matter. And so these are the antitheses. This is amazing. And so Jesus does not toss out the law of God. He actually fulfills it in so many ways. It's so much more demanding, but he gives us the power to actually live it out. Just one little quick note on this too. There's some people, and in our Faith Explained program this week, we're talking about false gospels that popped up later in church history. And people wanted to say, well, you know, we've got the real inside scoop about Jesus, and it's in this gospel. I know this isn't in the Bible, but you're going to have to trust us on this. Just come and check this out. You might have heard about the Gospel of Thomas. We'll talk about it a little bit more tomorrow. We talked about it today on the Faith Explained show. The Gospel of Peter. And people think, well, the church is trying to hide these things from me. No, the church knows about these things. This is not a secret. There's a reason why these teachings didn't make it into the Bible, because they're bogus and they don't go back to the Jesus of history. And sometimes when people study Jesus and his life, especially professional scholars, they had this interesting way of trying to figure out whether or not Jesus really said something, whether Jesus really taught what the Gospels say that he taught. And they use this criterion, and you might think, Cale, this is so bizarre, but this is something that they do. It's called the criterion of double dissimilarity. What does that mean? Double dissimilarity. If something sounds too much like it's from the teaching of Moses, the teaching of Judaism, the teaching of the Old Covenant, if it sounds too much like the Old Testament, or if it sounds too much like church teaching later on down the line, then Jesus probably didn't say it. I've always thought this is absolutely ridiculous. And this is so that some scholars will say, well, if it's in the Old Testament or if the church taught it later on, then that means that there's no way Jesus actually said that. Huh? Jesus was Jewish. He's the Jewish Messiah. And Jesus founded the church. So you would expect that there would be continuity between the Old Testament teaching and the teaching of Jesus and then the teaching of the church. It's all kind of connected. And that's exactly what we do find. So that to me, that's just common sense. And one other thing too, if Jesus really was someone who was out to break the Old Covenant laws of Moses, there's no way he would have had such a massive following of people among his fellow Israelites who thought he was the Messiah. Don't forget the great crowds that showed up on Palm Sunday. And I know it's popular, and we'll hear about this sometimes during Holy Week. Preachers will say, well, they all turned on him on Good Friday. All the same guys who were shouting Hosanna and laying down palm branches and laying down their coats for the king to pass over on his donkey. And that's what they did for King Solomon as well when he rode his donkey, by the way. They're really saying, you are the coming king. You are the new. Those same guys show up in the courtyard of the high priest and say, crucify him, crucify him. That's actually not true. Maybe some of them were there, but this was a sham trial that took place. We'll talk about this more in Holy Week. Very early in the morning. Nobody even knew this was happening for the most part. This is a hand-picked crowd of people who they just needed a crowd of rabble rousers there to sort of second this plan that they wanted to hatch, the high priest and all his cronies. But many people were shocked and saddened about what happened to Jesus, including Joseph of Arimathea, including people like Nicodemus. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, it says that thousands of Jewish people came into the church in the first moments, the first years, the first weeks, months of the church's existence. And that continued on. Now, don't get me wrong. Most Jews did not accept Jesus as Messiah, but many, many did. Many did. There's no way Jesus would have had such a following in his life and even after the resurrection among his fellow Israelites if he had rejected the law of Moses. That'd just be unbelievable. Jesus actually did exactly what he said he was going to do. He didn't abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. And he made it possible for you and I to really live that as well by sending the Holy Spirit among us so that we can really flourish in our land, in our time, in our place, in this world. Just as Moses said, hey, if you follow God's law, if you live it out, can't do it in your own strength, but God can help you, you will really be able to achieve your purpose in order to become a saint. That's really what it's all about. But it starts from the inside out. We'll be right back on the Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. Be right back. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Gary, it's time I taught you something every man should know. How to eat an Oreo cookie. Here's yours.
Twist it off.
Oh, you did it.
Just give it a lick.
Now let's dunk it, just like a professional basketball player. Now you just learn to tie your shoelaces and you'll be all set.
Only Oreo.
Classic Oreo commercial. Welcome back to the Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. What's your favorite flavor of Oreo? It's a great feast day. It's not on the official church calendar, but maybe it should be. It's National Oreo Day. On this day in New York City in 1912, over, oh wow, 100, how long is that? I was sick the day they taught math. That's what? 112 years ago today. I figured it out. Unbelievable. The first Oreo cookie rolled off the production line. They become a phenomenon, of course. So I don't know. I like that commercial. How do you eat your Oreo? Do you like to twist them apart? Do you like to go for the icing first? You know, I actually saw a sort of a YouTube short video in which this lady was actually taking the icing completely out of her Oreos and just eating the wafers. I'm like, are you okay? Well, we're going to count down the top 13 different types of Oreos, by the way. And these were compiled by Bobby Dempsey for the Rome News Tribune. Now, this is not from Rome, Italy. It's not from Rome, Italy. It's from Rome, Georgia, which is about 71 miles outside of Atlanta. So before we count these down, and you might agree or disagree with these, you can call me and let me know, 888-914-9149. Are you a dunker? You can tell me how you eat your Oreo. Do you dunk them in milk? You kind of just eat it like a regular cookie. Patrick Alog, who's working the phones for me right now, he says, I eat it just like a regular cookie. 888-914-9149. But first, before we do the countdown, we have to tell you about some types of Oreos that did not make the cut, because you might be wondering about this. Well, they are honorable mentions, but they couldn't actually be ranked among the greatest of Oreos because... Well, you'll see why. But first of all, we have to talk about Oreo Thins. And I know, producer Jim, you're a big fan of Oreo Thins because it kind of gives you that Oreo taste without packing on a lot of calories.
Nope.
But, well, you know, you would rather go for that gusto there. They couldn't be included. They were actually eliminated from consideration because, really, they're technically not different flavors of an Oreo. It's just a thinner version of the Oreo itself. And there are actually different flavors of Oreo Thins as well. They actually have six flavors of Oreo Thins. Chocolate sandwich cookies, tiramisu cream chocolate sandwich cookies, which is, oh, wow. So that's one you can't get in the normal Oreos. Mint flavored cream. They have golden sandwiches, lemon, extra stuffed chocolate. Okay, so those were not included, the Oreo Thins. Also, double stuff. This might be somewhat controversial. Double stuff Oreos and mega double stuff Oreos were also not included. Again, because it's just more of what's already in an Oreo. In other words, extra cream. And I don't know if you're a double stuff person or a mega stuff person. Is it too much of a good thing? I don't know. By the way, you might also have an opinion about whether there should be two Fs in double stuff. As you know, there's only one. Double stuff actually came out in 1974, and mega stuff, which is triple the cream, joined the roster in 2013. Another type of Oreo that didn't make the cut, by the way, before we do the countdown, just to let you know, gluten-free Oreos. Yes, there is such a thing as gluten-free Oreos, and that's a good thing for people who can't eat gluten. They also were not included because no matter how they might try, there is a difference in taste in the wafers between the gluten-free Oreos and the regular Oreos.
Have you had those, Kale?
I have not.
They're not the original, but they're not that bad. They're okay. Not terrible.
It's a bit of a different taste, but it's a good taste for you.
Yeah, it's not too off.
Do you have a gluten allergy?
I do not, but I had some friends who did, and they were serving them at a party, and I said, you know what? I'm going to go for it. And why not? I had about seven or eight, so they were good enough for that.
There you go. Well, all right, let's do the countdown of the top 13 Oreo flavors ranked. And you might agree, you might disagree. 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, Faith, Facts, and Fun. This is obviously the fun part of the show. Number 13, Toffee Crunch Oreo. And some of these flavors I didn't even know actually existed. These are flavors that are available in the USA, and there are different ones even worldwide. By the way, they just came up with a new one, which wasn't in the cut. I think it was too late to get in. Space Dunk Oreos. And they've got some sort of, obviously, space phenomenon, multicolored marshmallowy fillings, different colors. Can't wait to check those out. But these also, by the way, were not in the list. So number 13 is Toffee Crunch Oreo. We're going to count them up to number one. And Toffee Crunch has a flavor and texture that will appeal to a specific subset of cookie lovers. One commentator said that they missed the mark and that the cream doesn't actually taste like toffee. Well, okay. Your mileage may vary on that. Number 12, Birthday Cake Oreo. Birthday Cake Oreo. And we were actually, today is as I mentioned, it's Michaela's baptism anniversary. So we did pick up a cake and because she was the one who told me that it was National Oreo Day. So you have her to thank for this segment, of course. So she was trying to find the Space Dunk Oreos in the store, but we could only find Birthday Cake Oreos. So that's what we got. Now, some people are not a fan of the Birthday Cake Oreos. They say that they taste too chemical-y or artificial. I don't know. Well, I'll let you know. I'll certainly have one or two of them later on. Number 11. So we're counting down the top Oreo flavors on National Oreo Day. Number 11, Chocolate Hazelnut Oreo. Now, Producer Jim, this is what some people will do with these because they don't think it's hazelnutty enough. So they will augment these Oreos by also putting Nutella in them, giving a little bit of extra cream. Is that cheating? I don't know.
So is that is it a chocolate Oreo cookie with hazelnut cream, or is it like a hazelnut cookie?
It's the hazelnut cream. Yeah. So the cookie still has it's still the chocolate Oreo wafer with hazelnut cream, but again, it's not hazelnutty enough for some. So they'll slap on a little bit of Nutella as well.
Hey, might as well have some fun with it.
There you go. Absolutely. Number 10, Dark Chocolate Oreo. And one reviewer gave these an 8 out of 10. Some people think that the dark chocolate cream filling in this variety had an odd taste to it. All right. Again, why not try them all and figure it out? Number 9, Chocolate Cream Oreo. So again, this is chocolate wafer, the traditional dark wafer with chocolate cream inside. Now, they're sort of ranked somewhere around the middle of the pack here because their reviews are mixed on these. Some people think they're a good change of pace from the classic vanilla cream. Others feel like they kind of missed the mark. I don't know. Let me know what you think. 888-914-9149. Now, number eight is a big seller. It's a big seller. Java chip Oreo. I've never seen these before. Jabba the Hutt. Well, you probably ate a lot of Oreos. Java chip flavor cream. Java chip. So it's kind of like, it features coffee flavored cream dotted with chocolate chips. And coffee lovers are really, really into this flavor. And it gets a lot of big reviews, a lot of positive reviews. One reviewer said, quote, "It was hard not to eat the whole package immediately," end of quote. Something that I could easily do as a youngster. I don't know about you, but growing up, I had a huge sweet tooth. I was super, super skinny, and I had a really fast metabolism. And I could, and my sister, you know, if you're listening, you can call in too and verify this. I could rip through a bag of Oreos. Not that you should do this. This is clearly not appropriate. It's not exactly the virtue of, it's probably breaking a lot of virtues, actually. But I could easily eat a whole bag of Oreos all by myself, no problem. And sometimes I almost did, but I'd always leave like one or two so that my dad could never say that I ate the whole bag. I would sort of be released on a technicality because of this. Anyway, not a good thing. But apparently this is what people do with the Java cream Oreos. They immediately want to eat the whole bag. They're so good. So that is number eight. Number seven, golden Oreos. Golden Oreos. So this is, instead of a sort of a chocolate wafer on the outside, it is a vanilla golden wafer with a regular vanilla cream inside. So it's kind of double vanilla, if you will. And these are super, super, super popular as well. Those who think the original Oreo is too chocolatey, or they simply prefer vanilla to chocolate, it's a golden option for you, the golden Oreos. Number six, caramel coconut Oreos. I have never seen these in the wild before. But on the package, there's a picture of like a caramel coconut cake, a chocolate cake with like coconut icing with little coconut flakes and caramel sauce drizzled all over it. Wow. So that's the flavor they're kind of trying to go for here. A lot of people aren't coconut fans, but apparently this is kind of a pleasant surprise. Even if you're not super loving of coconut, you know how there's that coconut texture that people, you know, the sort of flaky bits that people don't like. It doesn't have that. Apparently it's smooth. It's smooth coconut cream. And a lot of people love them and think that they're a guilty pleasure. Number five, lemon Oreo. Lemon Oreo. I don't know. I feel like this almost goes against the spirit of an Oreo, but I don't know. So it's huge debate about this one. It's a little bit like cilantro or coriander. People either love it or they hate it. I love cilantro. I'm not sure I'd love the all lemon Oreos though. They're golden wafers with a lemon flavored cream. And they it's very polarizing. Some reviewers say that they're totally awesome. Some say that they're absolutely their favorite cookie of all time. They're very hard to find in stores. So if you do find the lemon flavor cream Oreos, just put as many in your cart as possible and then go sell them on, you know, eBay or Facebook Marketplace or something, because there's a huge underground market for these, apparently, because they're just incredibly scarce. That's number five. Okay, so number four, as we're counting down the best flavors of Oreo, number four is chocolate peanut butter pie Oreo. Where does it end? It's unbelievable what they can come up with. And one of the things that makes this Oreo stand out is that it kind of deviates from the standard, either it's a chocolate wafer or it's the golden vanilla wafer. Actually, this is really intriguing. Jim, this has a graham cracker flavored cookie. You know, like those pies, and it has a picture on the cover of a chocolate peanut butter pie with a graham wafer crust. Apparently that's what the cookie is on this one. It's made of graham wafers. So
I would try all of these.
Yeah, me too. Me too. Maybe after Lent, but for our Easter feast days, for sure. The octave of Easter, like one day, like for every octave day, we could try maybe the top eight. I don't know. So the cream is also different. So it's got a graham wafer cookie, and the cream is half chocolate and half peanut butter. Man, that sounds pretty good. So that's a winning combination, number four. So number three, and I know you like these ones, Jim, mint Oreos.
Some of my favorite.
Oreos. Oh, man. I love mint chocolate, anything, man. I just absolutely love those. So mint comes in at number three. But again, it's very polarizing. People either love it or they hate it. Some people do not like mint at all. So I'm a big fan of like mint chocolate chip ice cream. Love it. But if you are in the pro mint camp, apparently these are cookies that you're going to love. One review says that they are quote unquote delectable and mouthwatering. So, hey, I like that. You can even, apparently they're good frozen too. I don't know if you ever had a frozen Oreo, but that's a different twist on it. All right, let's take a call here. We've got a call on this. This is Victoria, who's calling from Rockland County in New York State. Hi, Victoria.
Hi, I love your show.
Thank you, Victoria.
You made me laugh. I'm thinking back. The original Oreos, I believe, were called Hydrox, and they had a very crispy outside.
Hydrox?
Remember them? Hydrox cookies. And then I don't know if it's the same company, but after that it went into Oreos, and I've never seen Hydrox anymore. In fact, I had asked the manager at the supermarket if he could order them, and he said he never heard of them.
Wow. You know, it's interesting.
Yeah, the Hydrox.
Hydrox. Okay, so they were originally called Hydrox, or maybe there's another cookie called the Hydrox cookie that the Oreo kind of just took over. Hydrox, it almost sounds like something you'd want to put in your dishwasher to kind of, you know, clean it out.
Yeah, I know it. Like peroxide.
Well, okay, well, we'll have to... Maybe Patrick Alok can do some crack research. He's already done so. Wow, this guy is quick on the draw.
I think he knows what I'm talking about.
Yeah, he does, actually. And as I was scanning articles about this, I did sort of, I think I saw something like this, and he has verified this. On Wikipedia, it says that Oreos were created as an imitation of Hydrox cookies. So, hey, accept no imitations. Apparently, the imitation turned out to be the winner in the end. Hydrox was a different company, and it actually existed all the way up until 1999, and then it's no longer business. So Victoria, that's a really interesting thing to bring up.
Yeah, and they really were good. They were nice and crisp. They never got soggy. You know, you could really dip them, and you could still chew them. It wouldn't just fall apart after a while, you know?
Hydrox, wow, okay. Well, so there's still a thank you, Victoria. Appreciate your call. Appreciate the kind words. And thanks for listening to the Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. Call back anytime. So there's a sizable Hydrox cult of dedicated consumers that really loved it. So, all right, we are really, really close to the edge here. But let me just give you the top two from this list. Top two Oreo flavors. Number two, peanut butter Oreo. This is with the classic chocolate wafer peanut butter cream. One fan raves, it is done to perfection. And in Target, like on the online website for Target, shoppers give it unanimously a 5-star rating. So there you go, peanut butter Oreos. But number one, coming in at number one, is the classic original Oreo, still undefeated. It's really hard to beat the Oreo cookie, the original Oreo. Everyone kind of remembers this one before all the different flavors came out. Dipping it into a glass of milk, it's hard to beat. It's really hard to beat. It's perfection. It's hard to beat, but it's not hard to eat. That's for sure. Oreos. All right, I'm completely annihilating your Lenten desire to not eat sweets right now. But Easter's coming. Easter's coming. That's for sure. And I'll tell you what, you're going to be hungry for more of the Cale Clark Show. We will be right back after this. 888-914-9149. Be right back.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149 is the number to call to talk to me for free. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149. Let's go to the phones right now. Let's go to James in Oceanside, California. Hello, James.
Hey, what's up, Cale? Long-time listeners, like my second time calling.
Oh, thanks,
I was
James.
On the road, so I got disconnected. But you were talking earlier, I believe it was in the book of Matthew. Jesus said that basically the law wasn't going to be changed until heaven and earth passed away or until all was fulfilled. So I'm curious, now, when he says the law, is he talking about Mosaic law? Or is he talking about the Ten Commandments? I guess you could say I've haven't necessarily been born again, but I'm basically been reading my Bible and just studying it. I'm just kind of curious about that. And there's a follow-up question to that when I get an answer.
Sure, sure. Yeah, so just stay on the line, James, and we'll try to talk this through a little bit. On the other show that I host, the Faith Explained program, just recently we just finished a series on St. Paul's letter to the Romans. And you might want to check that out in the archives on the Relevant Radio website or on the app, because this is a big, big theme in St. Paul's letter to the Romans and also many other letters that St. Paul wrote as well. Because one of the things that Paul says is he starts talking about the quote-unquote works of the law. Okay, so here's one example. And this is in Galatians, another letter that he wrote. A lot of the same themes, though. In Galatians 2, verse 15, we ourselves, who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're not justified by works of the law, but we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill, what is he talking about then? Well, really the difference is, and it's tough to understand because there's so many different interpretations of this out there in the Christian world, and there's a lot of misunderstandings about this topic. The moral law of the Old Testament, exemplified in the Ten Commandments, that never goes out of style. That is always in effect. In fact, if you pick up the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that's a major subset. So it's organized, you know, how we pray, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, it's a model for prayer, how we live, the Ten Commandments, really, really important. And so those are always in effect. So when Paul says, hey, the works of the law, that's not how we're justified with God. He's got to be talking about something else. So what he's talking about there, according to many scholars, is what's called the ceremonial works of the law. So this would be stuff like circumcision. This would be stuff like the dietary laws of the Old Covenant, the kosher food laws, can't eat bacon, that sort of thing. And so those are the things that in the New Covenant time, they're not in effect anymore. They're not in effect anymore. So I hope that helps to explain it just a little bit. And I can certainly answer any follow-up questions you might have about that.
Kind of. My follow-up question would be, like, does that mean, this is going to sound weird, but does that mean Jesus is the law?
Well, certainly Jesus is the Word of God personified quite literally in that, you know, he the way that he lives, and this is really why we should try to imitate Christ. Of course, that famous book, The Imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis. Remember those WWJD bracelets? What would Jesus do? That's a great question to ask, because we really do have to model our life after the way Jesus lived, because he is the perfect, as the God-man, he's living out this life perfectly. And he's got not only the right interpretation of the law, but he's living it out perfectly as well. So yeah, following him and the way he's doing it, it is absolutely one of the key points of being a Catholic Christian, because the word Christian means little Christ. So we have to kind of, you know, do that as best we can with God helping us, of course. Does that help?
Okay. All right. Guess I got more studying to do.
Yeah,
answer, but you can hang up on me. But if Jesus, when Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, was that the fulfillment of the law, or is he talking about like the end of time?
Well, I mean, like certainly, when you know this is like when he's resurrected from the dead, that's the beginning of what we call the church age, the end times, if you will. We're living in the last days now. We just don't know how long that age is going to be. But we are living in this last days. And it's an intriguing place to be, because it's the already and the not yet, because the power of the resurrection is on the loose in the world. But yet we still have to deal with the fact that, you know, we live in bodies that we're living with the after effects of original sin. Even after it's washed away in baptism, we have this tendency towards sin we have to fight against. And God helps us with the Holy Spirit that he's given us at baptism. strengthens us through the Eucharist, receiving his body, blood, soul, and divinity. When we mess up, we go to confession, we get more grace there too as well. All of this stuff, there helps for us on the journey, but the way that God intended for us to live, God is always the same. God never changes. The book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in eternity, when we are in the new heaven and the new earth, we will be living according still to the ways of God. Sin is not going to be in the picture. We won't have any temptation. We won't have any anything that's going to cause us pain, suffering, trip us up in any way, because that's all going to be out of the picture. And I'm looking forward to that. So the way that God intended for us to live was in effect for a little bit before the fall of humanity, right? Because don't forget that original sin was what kicked off this whole process. And it culminated, of course, in the redemption that Jesus Christ brings to the table. And as it says in the Exultet, that famous hymn that we sing in the Easter Vigil, it seems almost paradoxical. Not that sin is a good thing, because it's not, but the fall of humanity was what wound up bringing us so great a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. So in a strange way, we're better off now, because we have the incarnation of the God-man. We have him setting up the church. We have him giving us the sacraments and everything that we need to help us get to the goal, which is becoming saints, becoming canonizable saints, getting to heaven. I don't know if this helps you with your specific question or not, James.
I'm sorry for taking up a good chunk of your show time. No. I thank you for answering my question. It's just been something that's been bugging me for the past 3 weeks.
Yeah, well, and I'm glad you called. Now, it's I'm glad you called. Glad to take the time, because you're not the only one probably asking that question, for sure. And it is interesting to this question about the law. What does Jesus mean by the law? What does Paul mean by the works of the law? And again, these ceremonial sort of works of the law that sort of are sort of a, of course, there's the commandments and there's all the other stuff around it. That's a different ballgame. And Jesus alludes to this even in the gospel, although he certainly kept the food laws for sure. Jesus said, hey, it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean. He's talking about the food laws. It's what comes out of a person, what comes out of someone's heart. And that's really where the level of change needs to happen, like we talked about at the beginning of the show. And absolutely. So the commandments never go out of style, and Jesus gives us the grace and the power to actually live them out. So, James, call back anytime. Glad you're listening in Oceanside, California. All right. Well, hey, we'll be back tomorrow. So if you didn't get through on the phone lines, try calling back again tomorrow. We'd love to talk to you here on the Cale Clark Show. You can also try emailing me your question. The address is Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com, and I'll try to answer it as well on the show, time permitting. And of course, join me on the Faith Explained program, 12:30 Central, every day on Relevant Radio. New series, Bogus or Biblical, The False Gospels and the Real Jesus. I'm really enjoying this one. Hopefully you will as well. Stay tuned to Relevant Radio. Trending with Timory is coming up next, followed by the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky. Take it away, Michaela. Thanks for joining me on the Cale Clark Show.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.